I was asked already a few minutes ago if I need water. And I said, no, I don't. And hopefully he said that it won't be... What did you say? Repeat it for me, please.
Hopefully it won't be that dry.
And I trust when we're all done, and I, by the grace of God, which is maybe the troposphere, you know, the atmosphere, the hemisphere, there's a hemisphere, the atmosphere, the troposphere, ionosphere, and there's three other spheres around the earth. And around everything that happens this morning, I trust will be, you'll see the grace of God. And I trust that in your life, the grace of God is going to change you. We've talked for the last few, this morning included, last Sunday included, I think the Sunday before that, we've talked about some change in our life. And change in our life happens by the grace of God. Sometimes the things that are happening in our lives are happening because the grace of God is surrounding us at all times, and he's desiring to change us because his love is upon us. The message this morning is from maybe the shortest message I know. A shortest message, a greatest result, an amazing grace. The message today is essentially, it's off the charts. It's really, if you think about it deeply, it's mind-blowing of the results. It's about one pitiful, unwilling, prejudiced prophet and about one great city in the eyes of God, great city in the eyes of the world, a great, wicked, wretched, sinful city. But the good news is it's about one God who cared about all of that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the grace that you pour upon the lives of every human being who has ever lived upon the face of the earth and is this morning. We thank you, Father, that your heart has been from everlasting and will be to everlasting for the good of mankind, that your heart is one of love and compassion, and you pour your grace upon us. We are forever grateful to our Lord Jesus Christ, who revealed that if nothing else could, that does, and we thank you for that. We pray, Father, that through the dryness of the preacher, through the emptiness of the vessel, through the Spirit of God, to the glory of yourself, Father, to the glory of your Son, be everything done and said this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Jonah chapter 3. And the Spirit of the, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, we have a message that Jonah carried, and it was a one-sentence message. We have the resentful, reluctant messenger who didn't want the results that no other prophet in the Old Testament had the results that Jonah did. No other prophet in the Old Testament went to a people with a gospel message. Essentially, is what he had. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they were called major prophets. They had major messages. Isaiah has a wonderful book. It's 66 books. It's divided, if you would, into two parts, an Old Testament section of judgments and truth, and the latter section of a New Testament of grace and hope and promises, just filled with promises. He's more successful than Daniel, Micah or Malachi, and he even lived in the territory of Galilee near the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee, the same area that Jesus would later teach and call his first disciples. Jonah chapter 3. We have the three characters here. Let's read it. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. God's testimony was that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days journey in extent. Some people say it was 12 miles long and 12 miles wide and 24 long, and the outside of the city walls were 60 miles. And it with the city, the wall was built. There was actually pasture inside. If you notice in the book of Jonah, there was something like thousands of animals. There were animals with inside the city. So it seems like there were walls with pastures and houses and everything. And so it was a large city. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." We see eight words here in my English. But in the Hebrew, I understand there were five words. Just five words that God had asked Jonah to give to the people of Nineveh, and that's what he had. I said to somebody earlier this morning, if I could, I would. If I could give this message in five words, I would. But I don't think the Lord wants me to do that this morning. But the Word of God is powerful. It has a powerful effect on your life and mine. If five words can do what we see happening in the course of history, for 100 years, the hand of God was stayed upon these people. For 100 years, 2 generations after the city of Nineveh was destroyed, 2 generations after Nineveh was conquered, 2 generations, just two, there was nothing found of that society for thousands of years. In fact, it was still debated in the 20th century that Nineveh didn't even exist. Now today they're finding all kinds of artifacts. They know for sure that it did exist, but it was wiped out that completely. So the people of Nineveh believed God. So here we are. We're in Nineveh, the Ninevites. The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. I can imagine this man walking into the city. First of all, Jonah was spit out of a fish just probably a week earlier. He had 600-700 miles to go from where he got spit out to the city. Possibly. And in Matthew, it talks about Jonah was, well, even as there was a sign like Jonah, so will, that's the only sign that's going to be. Jonah was a sign when he walked into the city of Nineveh. He came out of that fish. He must have looked, I'm imagining he looked maybe wrinkled up. Maybe he was bleeding. Maybe on his journey he was still healing. I'm guessing Jonah probably changed the way he looked. So when he started walking through the city of Nineveh, he became a sign. It was like, oh, there's first of all, it was a Hebrew walking into the Assyrian capital. The Jews knew, they were warned what was going to happen, that the Ninevites were going to come down from, somebody was coming from the north was going to destroy them or punish them. They also, the Ninevites also, would to see a Hebrew in there, anybody who ever defied the Ninevites, they were people and they still are today, I believe. I think about what's happening right around where ancient Nineveh was. And I don't know how you feel about ISIL. I don't know how you feel about ISIS. I don't know, but you know those people are human beings and God cares about them. God has a heart that they would be saved. It might be interesting to know what you think when you think of ISIS, what you think when you think of a man with a knife in his hand and the destruction that they wreak. But here was a Hebrew walking into ancient Nineveh. And they did the same things. They used intimidation. Their tactics were brutal and ruthless. For anybody who would resist the Assyrians when they were conquering, they would do the most atrocious things to those people. And in fact, many times they would come in to conquer other places, the cities would simply surrender because they weren't willing to go through what they knew was going to come. So here was a Hebrew walking into Nineveh. Of all places, to the Ninevites, they must have said, well, what is going on here? Now, history also tells us that there are some other things that happened that probably prepared their hearts, like I think there was an eclipse of the sun or something earlier. So some of those things, maybe they made some connection, I don't know. But you'll notice, as we read here, who started proclaiming a fast. So the people of Nineveh believed God, it says here, proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word came to the king, for it didn't get to the king first. It didn't start at the king. It did not start at the king. It started at the people, it says. The word came to the king of Nineveh. What's the king in your life? What kind of king do you need to dethrone in our lives this morning that is wrongfully there, that is stopping us from enjoying what God has for us? His grace all surrounding us. We're living in His grace, but He wants to change us. The title of the message, by the way, is Revival Fires 2018. I was thinking of putting a question mark behind it, but I'll leave that off. That's only a question mark if you want to have it be or if you don't want to have it be. You don't have to live without revival in 2018. It's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to us whether we want to allow the message to come to our hearts and take steps so that the grace of God could start flowing again, or we'll say, no way, I want the king. I am the king. I'm in charge here. I have some things in my life. I like these things better. They are the king of Nineveh. But the king in this case, in Nineveh, it says he arose and from his throne. The king was off his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, that's what he said, let neither man nor beast. They were already doing some of these things, but the people were, but let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who will tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works. That they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Jonah was a prophet of God, a prophet of Israel, right? He was known as the people of God. The Israelites were the people of God. They had a covenant. There was an Abrahamic covenant. They had a Davidic covenant. They were known to be the people of God. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 told us what this morning? What are we supposed to do? If my people will do these things, we're talking to Jonah. Maybe you're here this morning and you're Jonah. Maybe you're thinking in the back of your mind, I remember an astounding statement one time was brought to my attention by somebody who said something in a Sunday school, and he said something like this: if I would be in Iraq, I would pick up a rifle and I'd shoot those Iraqis. Is that how you feel about ISIS or ISIL? How do we feel about, you think about the worst person or the person in your life that is the hardest to live with. What do you think? Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's somebody who wronged you. Maybe you have something in the back of your mind that you remember that they did you wrong, and you know they did you great wrong. You know they did you great harm. You know they've destroyed your reputation. They destroyed your life. You could go on and on and on. If my people which are called by my name shall do what? This is the people of God. And do what? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. This is to the people of God. And turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And if you notice the cost, when Phil was reading that scripture, if you look at the cost, they have a sheep gate, the hundreds of sheep that had to come in to that new temple, that wonderful temple, and be sacrificed. The cost of that, if my people will humble themselves, so you're the You call yourself the person of God. You call yourself, you know you have been saved. Number one, Jonah knew that in Jonah chapter 2 in his prayer. He was repeating some of those things. He said, I'll turn my face to the temple. He talked about, he used Psalm 22. He used many psalms, a bunch of psalms there of the Messianic psalms. He knew the scriptures very well. Jonah knew very well. If you want your life to be changed this morning and you call yourself the child of God, humble yourself and pray and seek your face, seek his face and turn. Somebody has said, and Micah, can I have, I'm going to take like a two couple of volunteers. Somebody has said that revival is like this. Do you remember what to do? I have another one. Try it. Sit right about in here. Right there. Who's cleaning church right now? Raise your hand. My apologies, Caitlin. Okay, what Micah just did was he took a piece of chalk, and it comes off your foot. He took a piece of chalk. You can sit down. Thank you. He took a piece of chalk and made a circle on the ground. Vernon, you're my next victim. Vernon and I have this deal that if he ever comes late, I get to pick on him. Were you late this morning? He says he was. I appreciate. You know, that's the first step to revival. He admitted that he was late. That's called humility. Okay, you stand in the center there. Somebody has said, right, and I think rightfully so, that revival, if revival is going to happen in a community or in a church, if revival is going to happen, it starts inside this circle with the person inside. You can go sit down. And that includes me. And if you would like to this morning, you might want to come up and stand in the circle because that's where it starts. We would like, some people have said, many people have said, I hear it all over the place where some people say, well, I'll come to church when the church changes. Well, the church is only going to change if you and I change. That's the crux of the problem. So number one is humbling yourself. Good job. He humbled himself and admitted. There was something interesting, and I didn't tell you about this when I was the sign. Jesus talked about the sign for, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. I need to back up here just a second. Jesus said, there will be a sign given to this evil and adulterous generation, and guess who he's speaking to? Do you remember who he's speaking to? Anybody know? There's some white hair here, so maybe if I'm looking at you and you don't have white hair, don't worry about it. I'll look at Paul. Do you know who he was speaking to when he said, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. He was speaking to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. And who was Jonah acting like? But he was a self-righteous, prejudiced. He was a pitiful prophet. And it says, Matthew 12, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. The most important thing that's going to happen to your life is when you die, you're going to stand in judgment before God. We all are. But the Ninevites are going to stand up before those. He was looking at those people, talking to them, and said, they're going to rise up and they're going to condemn this generation. And then he uses another one, the Queen of Sheba. He said she also would be there and condemn this generation. But then he said something interesting. He said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. We always like to think that as just being demon-possessed people. So you have something. But we're talking about self-righteousness. We're talking about something that happens in our life where we justify ourselves and we condemn others. Jonah was exactly doing that. Jonah knew. Jonah knew the scriptures very well. There were times in history, Jonah was a man who knew the scriptures. There were times in history, take Lot, before judgment came upon the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a man there who could have preached the gospel to those people. Do you think that the story I was told, the slant of the story that I always remember is this, never pitch your tent towards Sodom, and you're right. Don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. But if God, because God loves the people of Sodom, would call you and me to pitch our tent towards Sodom, may it always be that we preach the truth and the gospel, and that, not that the evil overcomes us. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, with the gospel, with the truth. These people in Sodom and Gomorrah had an opportunity, and they could have heard it from Lot and from his family. He probably had hundreds of servants. He was a very wealthy man. And yet we know what happened. But there was an opportunity. Grace was there. It could have happened that Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed, but it was destroyed. It had to be destroyed because there was nobody to preach the gospel. Another one was Joseph. Joseph was, we know the story of Joseph. He was called down to Egypt. He was sent down to Egypt. He was enslaved in Egypt, and he rose to be ruler of Egypt so that Israel could be saved. Is that what happened? Israel was saved, right? There were 70 souls went down to Egypt, and nobody else benefited from them. Is that right? Did anybody else benefit from going, Joseph being in Egypt? What do you think, Brent? Yes, he said yes. What do you think? Anybody else? Good answer. Nobody else wants to say, but you are right. Not only was Joseph's family saved, but the people around Egypt, when the famines came, when those cows ate the other cows, and the pictures there were of corn eating other, when the famine came and it was desperate for 7 years, Egypt was spared. The grace of God was upon Egypt because of one godly man named Joseph. Also, not only was Egypt, but the people surrounding. Do you notice who all came to Egypt to buy corn? The grace of God upon your life and mine can change the whole place, can change communities, will change maybe even nationally. I don't know. But it's going to start this morning. It's going to start in here. It's going to start on this level, on your heart level, one person at a time. We want what we know what we want in the church. We know what we want the community to look like, we say. We're not going there until it changes. Be brave enough to do what it takes. And that's where we get stuck, right? It's what we need to do that stop us from doing it. The question is, how can I have revival? One of my favorite verses is 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, by the way. And I've been thinking about it a lot. Almost identically, but differently, but quite identically, in the Ninevites responded the same. If my people will humble themselves... A principle. It reminds me of gravity. When you drop a ball when they finally dropped two balls from the Leaning Tower of Pisa, Galileo, I believe it was, he proved that the same, you could have two different sizes of balls and drop them at the same time, and they're going to land at the same rate of speed. It's not the amount of weight. It's just a law of God. If a person, by the law of God, will humble themselves, he says, if they will. It's like gravity. It is a law of God if they will humble themselves. See, acknowledging our need, acknowledging our fault, acknowledging our problem is the hardest thing to do, I think. Sometimes that's the hardest thing for me to do, to actually say, I can say I'm sorry maybe, but to say what I did can be very difficult. And if they will pray... I remember the scripture In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you." Many times we don't receive because we don't ask. First of all, we never get to praying because we never get to humility. We never get humble ourselves and say, I'm in this. And I watch it all the time for people who get stuck in the deepest of sins. And those people who will humble themselves and open it up and open themselves up and seek with all their heart, they will find release. And God is calling us this morning to a greater benefit. He wants it more than you and I even do. The revival of our heart. Jonah, I purport to you, Jonah knew this scripture very, very well. For the Ninevites. So that's one thing for the people of God. So maybe you say, well, I can do this. I don't know where you are in your seeking, but if you search for him with all your heart, you'll find him. Maybe it's in the turning. Turning from an evil way. I don't know what the king is that needs to get dethroned in your life, but I know you do. Because God has already said that if there's anything, Philippians, I think it's 3. He said, if there's anything else to the child of God, God will reveal those things. Sometimes we think we've made it through. We've made it through something really strong and deep, or we've found our way through and come to victory, and it seems like the next week we're enjoying victory, and all of a sudden there's something new comes up. Have you ever experienced that? You feel like, oh, I've had victory. It's been going good. Ah, I never thought of this for 25 years, and here it is. But if there's anything else, then he gives the things that we need when we can handle them. For the Ninevites, maybe we're like the Ninevites. Maybe we're just simply sold in sin. Maybe we've never been saved. Maybe we have been saved and we've walked down a path of destruction and great sinfulness. It began, I told you, and you noticed in the scripture, it begins at the grassroots. It begins with individuals. It begins and it spreads upward. In Nineveh, the people, by the time it got to the king, the people were already repenting, and the king finished it off. He said, make sure, this is a proclamation, this is royal decree, make sure even the animals see the difference. See, when people get converted, and I think there's lots of farmers here and lots of people here who've had animals, and many, many a young man has said, even the animals noticed how my conversion changed me. I was kinder. I remember a man saying, the way you treat your animals, it reaches that far. In our story this morning, what did they do? What happened? The word of the Lord came to, and so the people of Nineveh believed God, and what did they do? Number one, they believed. How shall they believe unless there's a preacher? Lot, out at the doors of Sodom, he could have preached the truth. He could have preached the gospel, in a sense, right? God's grace has always been for mankind from day one. His heart was toward even you can't separate God's goodness in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yes, we have something wonderful. We have a salvation that is so free. Sometimes people take it so easily it becomes. But God's heart has never changed. They believed, and then what did they do? They fasted. What else did they do? Jonah chapter 3. Okay, there was sackcloth. What else was there? They repented. Anything else? They repented and God relented. What else did they do? They prayed. Thank you. And then they started experiencing the touch of God in their life, didn't they? So it doesn't matter whether you and I have come from Nineveh. We have lived a wretched life. It doesn't matter whether we've been like Jonah, just prejudiced, self-righteous, that's the word I'm looking for. And I know that sometimes we try saying what sin is worse, right? And we know Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he had strong words. Is it Matthew 13, Luke 13, somewhere, he had, or 23? He had strong words for the self-righteous Pharisees. But God is after every single person in this building. Whether you are living in sin, whether you are living a defeated life, whether you are living a self-righteous life, whether you are prejudiced to anyone, whether you are unforgiving in any way, the effects of one repentant heart by humbling ourselves, it is the starter place. Fasting, sackcloth, humbling themselves, it opens the door. It encourages others until the king of your heart is notified. You know when it is at work, when the animals also are affected. The effects of a repentant heart. Number two, prayer. Ask for it. Ask for repentance. Have you ever done that? You said, have you ever honestly said to God, here's where I'm at. This is where I'm at this morning. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with what do you ask for and what do you want. Can you ask God to give you the repentant heart? Can you ask God to give you the grace to humble yourself, to step within the circle, to just you be one person? You can walk out these doors and go to a gazillion other places, but in all that walking that you do, you take yourself with you. So it's always going, that circle is going to go with you wherever you go anyway, right? You are that single individual, but you can be a catalyst for change. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, let's get a little more practical than that. So, you know you're stuck. You know you need revival, but you're not sure. You're not sure how to start, where to start. Here's how you can start. Do you know of anything that you did wrong? Have you had one wrong thought lately? You can start the smallest details and God will open your heart if you are actually humbly, honestly believing and opening up your heart to God. You can start by an attitude you have. See, there in the scriptures, I was just noticing in the scriptures, my own personal Bible reading. I've been in the book, Gospel of John, the first few verses. I ended up in 1 John, the book of 1 John. In the book of 1 John, I would say if this is a gauge, and this is the lowest amount, this is the gas gauge, and there it's empty, and here it's full. The fullness of the gauge, according to John the Apostle, is over here, and he calls it fellowship. He talks about walking in fellowship. In 1 Peter, I think we had a Bible says, 2 Peter, it talks about the various things that happen along the way here, and that they lead us from one thing to another. Do you know what they are, Paul, off by heart? Okay, we need him in order, though. Can you find that? Because what's happening is, some of these things are very important. But from one, we add to the other till we add to the other. And as we're adding to each one, we're seeking fellowship with God. See, the psalmist said it right when he said that in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The greatest amount of pleasure you will ever get. Yes, sin has pleasure for a season. It has pleasure. It's selfish pleasure. You can do it all by yourself. You don't need anybody around you. But the fullness of joy and the greatness of pleasure is in fellowship with God. And John makes a case that our fellowship with God is viewed by all the things that are happening behind us, right? What's happening behind us is how we treat each other. We can see how much revival we might need by simply how we view the person sitting in front of us or behind us or who's maybe not here this morning or, right? Do you have them there, Paul? Faith. They believed. Virtue. And to your virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, I'm sorry? Patience, temperance, patience, was it? Godliness, brotherly kindness. That's the way that the gauge goes up. And at the top of the gauge, the fullness is fellowship. Fellowship, but you can also look back and see the reflection, what's been happening in our lives. Maybe we see we're weak in some of these places. We know, we see the gauge is there. We know we don't have this. You know if you have that. You know if you had a sweet time with the Lord this week. It is so evident. Those are my favorite times. I need early mornings when it's quiet. Don't always get it. But those are the best, some of my best times. But we know if we have this. And so all these other things, if we want to get honest with ourselves, it's maybe not as hard as you think. Maybe revival in our life isn't as hard as we think. We start praying at the place we know of need, the place we know of failure. We start confessing our sins. I'm talking about confessing our sins to God. I'm not talking about making a big public thing here this morning. Maybe you need to open up your heart and humble yourself enough. Sometimes I don't mind an altar call where people will come forward. I still don't know what you're doing. You might be showing off. God knows that too. But you might need to, some of us sometimes just simply need to acknowledge that we have need in our life. And that acknowledgement is the humility that it takes to take us from a humble heart to a heart that starts opening up and we start being able to pray again. So we start having fellowship with God again. We start seeking His face again, and we start turning from the evil that's been in our lives. Repenting brings forth fruit. I talked about not necessarily feelings. Our feelings can be off key. Inner repentance brings outward actions. Kind of like prayer, right? Go into your closet and pray, and your Heavenly Father will expose you in public. But you do all that in secret. Nobody knows about it, but He said, but God will reward you for it. Courage rises with public acknowledgement. Then experiencing freedom, fire, and fellowship. We want the freedom because we know what it looks like to feel enslaved to our sin. We want the fire. We read lots of books about revival. But I think it boils down to this, something this simple this morning. That we start humbling ourselves. I start humbling myself. I start just acknowledging that I have a need. I start praying, confessing every single thing, cleaning up my life, having my heart clean and free. And I keep seeking His face and turning from His wicked ways. Then God will hear from heaven and will forgive and will heal us. This story is His story of His amazing grace to all mankind, because He loves us all and He loves all mankind. Jonah, in closing, Jonah was the early church's favorite picture of the resurrection life. The catacombs have many pictures of Jonah because they loved the story of Jonah. The Jews still love the story of Jonah. They read Jonah to this day every time at the festival of Yom Kippur. The story of Jonah is read, I understand. The reality in our lives of how we will, if we will experience revival in 2018, may be a question mark in your mind, but it need not. You and I need to simply do four. I'll keep the four things from 2 Chronicles 7:14 because they're easier. But you can look at the story of the Ninevites if you're not sure it's going to happen. But if you'll humble yourselves and you'll pray and you'll seek His face and you'll turn from His wicked ways, you will experience revival in 2018. May revival fires not tarry in your life or mine, whether you feel like you are a Jonah this morning, a Jonah. His name meant dove. He wanted to just fly away from everything. He just wanted to get away from everything. Do you feel like that sometimes? Just want to, if I could just get away from this. Or sometimes we purposefully do things so that we don't have to face the reality or the truth that's happening in our life. We say, well, I'm just going to get away from here for a while. I'm just going to fly away. Whether we're a Jonah or whether we're a Ninevite, where there are things in our life, we see that God's grace is toward us. His desire is for us. He is not out to destroy us. He is out to bring us revival and life. And in His presence, and bring us into His presence, where is a fullness of joy. May God bless His word.